Amen. We turn once again and for the last time to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 to 12. Only three verses for 6 weeks. I think that's a record or something. It's got to be a record. Our great salvation. We, those who are Christians here today, we have indeed a great salvation. And I think it was good for us to give it time to rejoice in this salvation. A salvation that was predicted by the prophets. A salvation that was prepared by grace. A salvation that was propitiated by Christ. In other words, by his atonement, by dying on the cross for us. It was not through angels. It was not by works. It was not by religion. It was personally through Christ. A salvation that needs to be proclaimed by believers. We need to proclaim it. And a salvation, as we saw last week, that was and is presented and preserved by the Holy Spirit. So today we finish with angels. With angels. The salvation is probed by the angels. Probed by the angels. That means it is examined by angels with godly curiosity. Now, would you say amen if I say, point A, that angels have a strong interest in salvation? Amen. They are very much interested in salvation. Both kinds of angels. All right, let me explain it. The unholy angels, better known as demons or evil spirits, they are very much interested in salvation, but for the wrong reason, right? It says that the devil is around us, seeking whom to destroy. He wants to destroy you and me. He wants to divide this church. He wants to divide nations, but more specifically, he wants to destroy your testimony as a Christian. So he is interested. Sometimes I would say that the devil and the demons are more interested in our salvation than we are ourselves. We take it for granted sometimes. The Bible, the coming to church, the singing praises to God, the serving the Lord. But the devil is always around, working hard, trying to destroy us. That's why the Bible says, you better put the whole armor of God. Not just the helmet or the everything. All right? I know it's cumbersome. You know, like in the old medieval times. Remember the people with all those, what is it called? It's not a uniform. The armor. Thank you. The metal armor. They walk like this, like aliens, you know. I mean, that's cumbersome. But it protected them. It protected them. But in the case, remember David? He was offered the armor of Saul. And he says, you know what? I'm going to wear the armor of God instead. It's not the metal. It's not physical things. It's spiritual things. It's a spiritual battle that needs to be fought with spiritual weapons. Of faith and hope and love and prayer and the gospel. We need to have that fight. And on the other hand, the holy angels also have a great interest in salvation. Not because they can be saved, because they can. They're already holy forever. They will not experience redemption and repentance and all that They don't. But they are interested in our salvation. Look what it says in verse 12 in our text. To them, to who? To the prophets. It was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit, the one that preaches and reaches and changes. And then he says, things which angels desire to look into. They have great interest in salvation. In Acts chapter 8, let's turn to Acts chapter 8. And what is happening in Acts chapter 8? Well, the church is being persecuted. And then some of them go all the way to Samaria. And then they start preaching the gospel. One of the deacons, his name was Philip, he went to Samaria and a great revival broke out. All right? Demons were being expelled. People were being, delivered, healed. And most of the city was, experiencing a revival. And then on verse 26, in Acts 8:26, in the middle of the revival, God sent an angel with a message for Philip. And this is what he said. And now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. You know, Gaza, the Hamas, same Gaza, right? From the Philistines, was still there. And he says, go there. Leave the revival. Leave the big church. And go there and preach to one man, one guy. Is he Jewish? No, he's not Jewish. Is he one of us? No. Is he at least, similar to us? No. He's a black man from Ethiopia, going all the way down to another country. This is how important people are to God. All right? I mean, there was he in Samaria doing a great work, but he said, I want you now to get up and go and preach the gospel to that man. Who knows, right? Maybe that man brought the gospel to Ethiopia. And thousands were saved because of him. But even if that wasn't the case, one soul is important enough to the Lord to be saved. If you in your whole life, all you can do is to reach somebody for Christ, one person in your whole life, one. I mean, you should do more, right? But if you can reach one in your whole life for Christ, you have done a great thing. You have been an instrument of the Lord. And that's what Philip did. He went down and preached the gospel. Now, this was what is called a divine appointment, because the guy was reading the Bible in Isaiah 53, reading the gospel, basically. And then he appeared there, Philip, and said, okay, yeah, do you understand? No, I need somebody to explain it to me. Come up and sit down. I mean, come on. And then not only he believed, but he was baptized right then and there. The angels have a strong interest in salvation, and they are sent by God to minister the gospel and to minister to us when we preach the gospel. Number two, we see that angels rejoice when sinners are saved. Amen? angels rejoice when sinners are saved. Now, I once attended a mega church in Miami. I mean, it was an experience. But one of the few things that I liked was at the end. And I know we don't do that over here. But at the end, when the pastor made the calling for the people to come to the front and believe and receive Christ, most of the people were doing that. They were clapping, you know, encouraging the people that would come to the front and believe. Now, we know it takes more than coming to the front. You don't have to come to the front. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to heaven. But what impressed me was that the church, I don't know if it was an act. I don't think so. They were genuinely happy, joyful, when others would come to the front and receive Christ. And that should be our own reaction, response. Look, in the book of Luke, chapter 15, there are three stories, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, which they call it the prodigal son. And every time they find the coin or the sheep or the son, there's a party. Amen? Amen. Everybody's happy. Everybody, especially heaven. Now, people here on the earth, we get happy for sometimes trivial things. Can you tell me who was the Super Bowl champion 5 years ago? Huh? 2 years ago? But at that moment, it's like everybody gets crazy, right? The Super Bowl, the World Cup, right? Trivial stuff. Because it passes away. We don't know. We don't know. But one thing we know is that the angels, look at what it says in verse 7 and 10. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And in verse 10, again it says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels. You see it? When over one sinner who repents. I don't know when you believed in Christ. I mean, I know more some of you because I've been part of it. But I don't know when you believed in Christ for the first time. But when you did, there was a party in heaven. The angels rejoiced. The angels gave glory to Jesus Christ and praised him forevermore. This is something that we need to do. That we need to do. In the book of Luke, we go from Luke 15 to Luke chapter 2. We see that this happened from the very beginning. At the birth of Jesus Christ, there was rejoicing. Great rejoicing. Look what it says in verses 9 through 14. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Mark it. We're going to hear this phrase today like three times. Do not be afraid. Whatever is going on in your life, do not be afraid. Why? Because it says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joys, which will be to all the people, that there is born today in the city of David a what? A Savior. We're talking about salvation. You see, they were rejoicing already in anticipation, in expectation of the salvation that Jesus was going to bring to this world. And this is the way that we need to celebrate Christ. And this is the way that we need to pray. When we pray, we shouldn't pray, and Lord, if you please can help me, because I'm dying. No, we need to pray, right? We need to pray with gratitude. Even giving thanks, not manipulating God, right? Not like the name it and claim it people, but the Bible says that when you pray, pray with faith, expecting that God is going to answer you. And if you expect that God is going to answer you, then you should be giving thanks, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And if you read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, every time in all the prayers, he says, and with thanksgiving. I'm interceding with thanksgiving. I'm praying for you with thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God all the time. Now, this wasn't in the practice. I don't know what's coming out now. Maybe God wants to tell you that, I guess. But what I'm saying is this. They say, do not be afraid. There's born a Savior. And then, verse 12, this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, with the angel, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Now, I see two things over here, really quick. Number one, I don't understand that song, Silent Night. There was no Silent Night. Where do you get Silent Night from? All these angels singing or praising God. The sheep and the shepherds, there's a lot of noise going on. Mary crying, the baby crying. It was no Silent Night. There was a lot of joyful noise. That's what they was. Amen. Joyful noise. And the other thing is this. People want peace and goodwill on the earth, right? They put it in the politics, in the Olympics. They say, oh, we want peace, right? But see, what is the peace that they want? A peace that will never happen. Because in all the Olympics and all these worldly things, they use the word, they use the song by John Lennon, Imagine. Imagine that we will all be together. But then he says, imagine that there was no heaven and no hell. Imagine that there's no God to keep us, you know, down. You see, that's why there could be no peace. And I used to see, and maybe you see that during nativity season, you see the signs. Have you seen the signs? In the stores, in many places, peace and goodwill toward men. They always put that part. They never said the first part, glory to God in the highest. Have you seen that? I never seen it. I never seen it. And I'm going to tell you today, even when we want to have peace in this world, first we need to give glory to God in the highest. Without giving glory to God in the highest, there will be no peace in your life, in your marriage, in the church, in the nation, anywhere. You got to give glory to God first. Glory to the Lord. Submit to Him. Believe in Christ. Give Him glory. And then you will experience the peace that passes beyond understanding. The peace with God as you are reconciled. The peace of God as He lives in you. And then the God of peace that moves you and has a relationship with you. By the way, would you say amen if I say that angels are our older brothers? Older brothers? Yes, they are. Because they are servants of God, like we are. But they are different. Right there in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And what happened? When he finally returned, everybody was happy. Everybody was happy, right? The father was happy. All the servants in the house were happy. They had a big party. The only two individuals that were not happy were, number one, the fatted calf. She was not happy. She said, why? I wanted to last a little longer. You know, they killed the calf, the fatted calf. You know, the other ones that were in diet that week, they say, yeah, we're free now. So the fatted calf was not happy. And the older brother, he was angry, the Bible says. And not displeased. No, he was angry. He said, wait a minute. This guy took all your money. He lived with, bad women. I don't want to say the name. Bad women out there. And now he comes and you make a party for him. Well, that's what the angels do. You see, angels, when a sinner, any sinner, believes in Christ, they rejoice. They don't say, well, he's Jewish, or he used to be a Muslim, or he used to be a gang member, or he used to be whatever. They don't care. They only care that person has repented of their sins, and now they're trusting in Christ, and they are a new creature in Christ, and they have a party. They don't judge. Angels are all the brothers. They don't judge like the brother of the prodigal son. It kind of reminds me the same attitude of Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah was sent. And he said, no, I'm not going. Then they send a special vehicle for him. And he had to go. Right? So he preached to them. Now remember when I said like 2 or 3 weeks, 17 weeks ago, I don't remember, I lost count with this sermon. When I said that you had to proclaim the gospel and you had to proclaim the bad news first and then the good news, you have it in your notes somewhere, right? Well, Jonah only preached the bad news. He didn't get to the good news, just the bad news. All he said was, hey, in 40 days, you're going down. You're going to be destroyed. There was certain glee, perhaps. But he knew at the same time that even that could be enough for God to reach out to those people. And God did. He only preached the bad news, but God touched their hearts, bring conviction, and the whole city of Nineveh repented, the Bible says, in fasting and prayer. There was a big revival. And what was Jonah doing? Hallelujah. God used me to preach God's word. No, he went pouting over there. And he was what? What's the word again? Angry. He was angry like the older brother. Sometimes we think about this. Sometimes we think that we are better than God. That we are better than God. No, we shouldn't forgive those people. We shouldn't forgive the Ninevites. We shouldn't forget the gang members. We shouldn't forget criminals. We shouldn't forget people that had done wrong to me all my life. We shouldn't. They need to go down like John and his brother. Jesus brings some, lightning. Some of Italia, Get some people down. But God is not like that. God is a merciful God. A loving God that wants to save you. And sometimes, remember when Jesus says, do not judge so you will not be judged. Sometimes we judge. And say, look at those people. Look at those people over there. And what do we have over here? A big plank, 4x4. No, 8x8. Bigger, right? We're quick to criticize and to put others down. But God is quick to forgive. God is quick to have mercy. And he is long-suffering into bringing judgment and punishment. Think about your life and my life. The mercy and the grace of God for us. Don't be angry. Rejoice when others in church are saved, like the angels. Rejoice when others are serving God. Rejoice when they're serving God better than you and me. Rejoice. Praise God. You do your best. You do your best. But if there are many people in the church better than you, praise God. That's a good thing. Do not fall into jealousy or into anything like that, like the older brother. Now, the angels, point C, announced the birth of Christ. They announced it to Mary and to Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we see that the angels were involved in salvation from the beginning and all the way to the end. Always involved in the process of salvation. And it says in verse 20, and while he thought about these things, talking about Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, what's the word, the phrase again that I said? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Do not be afraid to follow Jesus, church. Do not be afraid to serve God. Do not be afraid to live for Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to tell others that you are a believer and that your life is Christ. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It says, that is which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You know what the name Jesus means? It means God saves, or the Lord is salvation. So literally, when you say the name Jesus, you are saying God, which is Jesus, saves. He brings salvation. And then he says, he says it right here in the context, for he will save his people from their sins. Angels also minister to Jesus. Right here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went into the wilderness, right? For 40 days and 40 nights. Now, so you can see, this kind of reminds me, remember in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah had a showdown against all the prophets of Baal, and they couldn't lit the fire for the sacrifice. And what did Elijah say? You know what? Pour water. And more water. And more water. There was water everywhere. To make it really extra hard. And then he said, okay, you see that? God, take care of this. Instantly, there was lightning for the sacrifice. The same thing when you compare Adam and Jesus. Adam, which means man, which could have been any of us, man, humanity. Humanity was placed in an ideal situation. Those people, those psychologists, they say, oh, it's not the person's fault. It's society that messes up the kids. See, the kids are great. The kids are perfect. But it's society that messes the kid up. Well, Adam and Eve were in a perfect situation. Right? What was the bad society there? Right? Where's the excuse? Psychology from hell? Where's the excuse? Nothing. No excuse. Everything was perfect. Right? You take out a fruit, and there was always fruit. Perfect temperature. Perfect everything. Everything good. And the first temptation, the first one, we fell with Adam. The first one. It doesn't say that Satan came and tried. The first one, they both fell. Jesus was not in a garden, but in the desert. Okay? No trees, no food, and temptations galore. One after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. And he was victorious. Amen? He was victorious. Not only as God, but as the perfect and sinless man. And then in verse 11, after he achieved the victory, God sent an angel. And it says, then the devil left him. He said, you know, I got to go. I've been trying for 40 days. By the way, 40 is the number in the Bible, if you want to write it. 40 is the number for testing. For testing. 40 days in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel. All right? And 40 years. I mean, 40 is the time of destiny. By the way, I'm the 40th pastor in this church. Just saying. I'm just saying. Number 40. Ta-da! Huh? What a blessing. Huh? So, and then he says in verse 11, and then the devil left him. He says, you know, the Bible says, resist the devil in the book of James, and he will flee from you. But he also says, draw near to God. Don't just resist the devil. You know what? And there's songs. I heard a song the other day. I had to turn it off. I say, I'm stomping the gates of hell, and I'm going to the gates of hell. And I say, whoa, who are you? You know, no. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then resist the devil. You see? And it's not in your power. It's in the power of God. And he will flee from you. So he left him. He says, I can't. I cannot beat this guy. He said, so behold, angels came and ministered to him. You see that angels came and ministered to Christ at the beginning of the ministry. It's reminiscent of what happened to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. After he was running for his life from Jezebel, he wanted to die. He just wanted to die. Depressed. Have you ever been depressed and wanting to die? That was Elijah. And what did God do? Criticize him? No. He sent an angel. And they brought angel food. Such a good food, right? It was good food that he says that he ran after that, for 40 days. Okay? Man, I need some of that angel food, right? For 40 days, it was the same thing that happened here. They came to bring food and encouragement. Even there was a commentary that said they even perhaps helped Jesus down, you know, after 40 days, you know. You're weak. I mean, have you ever done fasting? I think I done it for a day, maybe. And after a day, I mean, right? I hurt all over. I have no... Can you imagine 40 days? Now, I had a pastor in Miami that said that he fasted 41 days. I almost said to him, what are you trying to prove? You know, you better than Jesus or something? You know, one day and I'm going to die. Imagine 40 days. What he went through. And then at the end of his ministry, in Luke 22, verse 43. Now let me paint a picture for you here. Okay, this is the hour, other than the cross, this was the worst hour for Christ. Okay? He was praying to the Father. The Father has always said yes to him for everything. Fish and bread? Yes. Walk on the water? Yes. Raise people from the dead? Yes. Whatever you need, my son? Yes. I open the heavens for you. They can see me. In the spirit? Yes, 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 all the time. But when it came time for the cup, three times he said what? No. No. No way. It's the cross. And Jesus says, if it is your will. So he felt abandoned by the Father. He was rejected by the disciples. The three closest one to him, what were they doing? Taking a nap. Every time, taking a nap. Another one would betray him. And another one would deny him three times. He felt alone. Alone. But there was someone that came to his rescue, to help him in that time of need. It says in Luke 22, verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. What a beautiful picture that is. Even Jesus, as a man, needed the ministry of the angels. There was probably no food involved here, but there was encouragement. There was encouragement and strengthening him. Because if you read verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. See, now he prayed with more strength. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So the angel didn't come to take away his problems, but to give him strength, to minister to him. Now, angels also announced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, at the end, verse 28, there were a few women there involved in the church, and that is always the case. My wife reminds me, continuously, not continuously, but often, that women are more faithful in the church as a whole than men, you know. And getting some brownie points with the women today. Yay! Right? But it's true. It's true. Sometimes we, the men, lag a little behind. All right? The women are, let's go. They went to the tomb. Of course, they were misguided. Right? Because they wanted to anoint the dead body of Jesus. News flash. Right? News flash. He's not here. Behold, verse 2. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Not for Jesus, but for the disciples. Right? So they could see. Jesus didn't need anybody to move the stone. He went through the stone. He went through the mountain. Amen? And then he says, and he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. I don't know about you, but I find some humor in it, in this. Here's the angel hanging out on top of the stone. He did his job. All the soldiers, you know, almost dead. Jesus is out and he's hanging out, sitting there, waiting for the women, you know, to come. You see, angels have no fear. They do their job. I mean, because they come from God. They have God's power. So he was sitting there, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, of course, and became like dead men. And then the angel answered and said to the women, what is that phrase again? Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. You know what to do, ladies? You know what you need to do? Go quickly. Instead of coming to see a dead man. By the way, I just got to say this. Sometimes you see funerals, okay, more filled up than churches in the morning. That's all I'm going to say. You know, people go to see somebody dead. I know you want to see, pay their respects. What about the respect to Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and Savior? I got to go and respect somebody dead that I didn't even know. Filled. I've been in some field. Filled to the top. But when it comes to see Jesus Christ, oh, you know what? I'm going to be sick that day. I got to work. COVID-19 might come back. For whatever reason. All right, I got that out of my system. Moving back. So I said, go and quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen. See? Don't you want to see that better? Somebody that risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So the angels announce the resurrection and say, go and share it with others. Now in Hebrews, we're almost done. In Hebrews 1:14, angels minister to the heirs of salvation. Who are? That's a fancy biblical way of saying who? Us, the Christians, right? So I can call you one day, you're a saint, brother. Or I can call you, good morning, heir of salvation. Huh? What a beautiful, instead of saying, hey, you know what? You, that's who you are. That's who you are. That's who I am. An heir of salvation. And God sends angels to minister to you and to me. Sometimes we look at ourselves too high in things that we don't need to be high. And we become selfish and proud. And sometimes we look at ourselves too low. That we are garbage. No. We are not garbage. We were garbage. Remember? Jesus did the great exchange. He exchanged it. We gave him the garbage. Now we are what? Heirs of salvation. Say it with me. Maybe you believe it. Heirs of salvation. That's what you are. What a beautiful phrase. That's what he says in verse 14. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? You see, the book of Hebrews compares Jesus to everybody else. Jesus is better than anything else. Better than the Old Testament, better than the law, better than the temple, better than Moses, and better than angels. It says angels, they're great, but Jesus is God. You see what I mean? Jesus is the only God. That's what we see in the book of Revelation. In chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And at the end, you know, John was doing good. But I guess he saw so many revelations and angels and things that he got, you know, a little woozy by the end. And he says in verse 8, now I, John, saw and heard these things, all these visions from God. And so, and I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And what did the angel say to me? The angel said to me, said John, see that you do not do that, because I'm just your fellow servant and all your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship who? God. That's it. We do not worship angels. We do not. We worship God. Do we love angels? Yes. I would like to see. I think I should have the way I drive and the accidental way. I think I have a host of angels around. One, I don't think is enough for me, right? I would like to see them and embrace them and give them thanks, you know. But to worship, I only worship my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But they minister to us. They protect us. They deliver us from many, many things. I don't know if you ever, have you ever seen an angel? No. Well, the Bible says that sometimes they come and we see them unaware. Maybe you've seen them. You know, I know. See, Myra told me right before, not right before, right after we got married, I had this Ford Mustang, you know, beautiful, gold-plated. No, not gold-plated, but it looked like gold. Beautiful car, right? And she, you know, she was involved in an accident. Not her fault, right? Somebody hit her from the back. Somebody hit her from the front. So the car became an accordion. You know, it's a miracle. And then she heard somebody that came, and she said, "Are you okay? Help her to put some bandages, help her so many different ways." And then, when the police and the paramedics came, she said, "Well, did you see the guy?" "No, nobody saw that guy." She believes, I believe it too, it was an angel sent from God to help her. Because angels do that sometimes. And they even come in the flesh to help us in many different ways. Maybe I've seen them. I'm sure I've seen them in different people along my life. But the great thing is that they minister to us for the glory of God. I want to finish with this. Angels are always attentive to God. Always attentive to God. If you read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, you know in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, right? And then the temple. And then one of the furniture of the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, right? Made of gold, beautiful. And then inside there was a few, the manna and other things. But the cover, it had the figure of two, what? Let me read it to you. 9:5, it says, "And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seal." There were two cherubim. By the way, they're different orders or types of angels. The cherubim, the seraphim, and others. But you know who used to be a cherubim? Lucifer. Lucifer, Satan, used to be a cherub, not an angel, he was, you know, top of the class, a cherubim. But he was not attentive to God. He was attentive to himself. If you see the pictures, look it up online, the picture of the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, you see the two angels, I just got to do it. They're kneeling down with the, what do you call this? The wings facing down, covering themselves, and just looking down into the Ark of the Covenant. Being submitted to God and attentive to God. Much in the same way as we see the same verse in John 20, when Peter and then Mary, they looked into the tomb, and the Bible says, and they stoop in to see, you know, that Jesus really was not there. That is the attention that angels have over God. There's the seraphim that they fly all the times around the throne. They're saying what? Holy, holy, holy. Three times. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, we have indeed a great salvation. Salvation from what, you may ask? Well, we have been saved from eternal death in hell. We have been saved from spiritual slavery, from darkness. We have been saved from the devil, from sin, and from a meaningless and lost existence. Think about that. The blessing that you have if you're a Christian today. You may never be famous or powerful or many of those things. You know what? But no one can take this from you. And this is greater. I mean, if they would give you to choose, I give you all the world, but you exchange it for your Christianity, what would you do? The Bible says, what would you gain if you earn the world? You gain the world and you lose your soul. I mean, nothing. See, this salvation was never God's plan B. Why? Because he was prepared by grace from eternity. Oh, don't ask me to explain this. From eternity, he prepared everything. God is always prepared. You know, I planned myself. I got in trouble with the principal one time for planning for a year, you know, of classes. I like to be prepared, but God beats me hands down. He prepared from eternity. All right? And it was predicted by the holy prophets, and it must be proclaimed by believers. This great salvation is only possible due to the effectual and effective propitiation of Christ. It's effective. You know why? Because he died for the church. Okay? The atonement of Christ is not a buffet. That is for everybody, and then the people can choose to take it or not. No. Jesus prepared us by grace. He chose us by grace before the foundation of the world, and he made it possible that at a point in time, we will come to him and save us. He doesn't leave loose ends. He brings everything together. The beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning. And then he says that he reaches to us as the Holy Spirit presents it to us. So let us be ever thankful as we marvel about the greatness of our great salvation. I just want you to go home today and for the rest of this week, think about the greatness of the salvation. And take that phrase with you. Do not be afraid. And number two, what was it? I am an heir of salvation. Huh? Whenever you're feeling down or depressed or whatever, I am an heir of salvation. And then he says, and we are thankful because this salvation, as the angels always do, the angels always worship Christ. Did you know that? Always. All the holy angels I'm talking about. The Lord and Savior. For they have seen the great work of salvation that he and only he has accomplished for sinful and lost humans. The only last thing I want to say is this, and it's a question. Are you saved today? Are you saved today? You know, I pray that if you're not, you repent and believe in Christ, and then you will too rejoice in this great salvation. And if you are a Christian, why are you not rejoicing even more in this salvation? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this time, for the beautiful and enormous salvation, the great salvation that we have in Christ. Let us live it, let us enjoy it, and let us share it with others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And to him we give all the glory. Amen. Amen.